Good morning. If you have a Bible, would you turn to Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11? We're starting a new series this morning. You can scan the QR code. That'll take you there on YouVersion. We have ushers coming down with Bibles. You can borrow one this morning if you need it. So glad that you're here. And those joining us online and in Traditions and Kindred. Before I dive into the Word this morning, I want to give you, I have an announcement right now, then I have an announcement at the end. Both are really exciting announcements. And the first one is this, that the Student District Conference for the EFCA is happening this week, starting on Friday and going through Sunday. And they have a special worship guest, and they have a special speaker that'll be coming, and Bethel's actually hosting that conference. And here's a couple things for you. If you see this bracelet that I'm wearing, I decided to put it on. They have these out in the foyer, and they're asking that we go out and we pick one of these up, and that we'd be praying for whoever the name on this bracelet on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, that God would just do a deep work in that person's life, and they'd be receptive to all that he has for them. The other thing that I need to announce is that this section here, would you turn to the person next to you and say, you can't sit here next week? The reason for that is because there will be 300 students the first service that will sit in these four main sections. So I know it's going to stretch you, maybe just look around and say, where else could I possibly sit? It's going to stretch you way out of your comfort zone, but just know that there will be 300 students in here next week, and we get to sit in the first service and their final session for the week, and we get to listen in and worship along with them. So encourage you to be here. It's an exciting time. If you come the second service, the students won't be here, but the speaker and the artist will be here. So whatever service you come to. The book of Acts. The book of Acts is written by Luke as a part of a two-volume work, including Luke and Acts. And the book picks up where Luke's gospel leaves off, bringing to light the details of the birth of the early church. So the gospel of Luke and the book of Acts bring to light how the followers of Jesus turned the world upside down by taking the good news, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus to the ends of the earth. It all starts right here. The church exists today, but why? What is God calling us, you, me, to do? And to answer those kinds of questions, we go back to the beginning where it all started. What was and what has been always helps us to understand what is and what will be. Imagine for a minute that I was hired as a CEO of a corporation, and on my first day I was asked, hey, would you like to learn the history of the company? And I'm like, no. Would you like to hear all the things that we've accomplished over the last decade? No, I'm good. I know what I'm doing. I'll just start right here, take us from here. We'll be good. It'd be awful foolish, wouldn't it? It'd be foolish for any church to not first understand the original purpose of the church and how God has grown and developed his church. So before Luke dives into the details and the advancement of the church and the spread of the gospel, we are reminded in these first 11 verses two very important truths from which everything else throughout this book is built upon. The first truth is the indisputable fact of Jesus' resurrection. The second truth is the indispensable presence of the Holy Spirit. Without these two foundational truths, the early church would be without hope and they'd be without power. Without these two foundational truths, you and I would be without hope and without power. Our church, this church, would be without hope and without power. The hope that we have in a risen Savior and the power that we have through the Holy Spirit motivates us to keep pressing on to the effort to reach the lost and to build the believer and to equip the believer so that we, friends, can live sent. To live sent is to be an ambassador for Christ, and it requires hope and it requires power. Number one, if you're following along, our hope, the first three verses, In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up into heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen. Theophilus, do you know how he got his name? His mom and dad in the birthing suite, when he was born, they looked at him and said, "This is the awfulest child I've ever seen." And that's actually not true. His name means one who loves God. We don't know much about this person, but he was most likely a Roman acquaintance who had a strong interest in this new Christian religion. He is also mentioned in Luke, once again, tying these two books together. One interesting side note is that there's a possibility that Luke, who was a physician, was a servant of Theophilus, acting as his own personal physician. If in fact that were true, what we read in Luke and Acts is Luke kind of writing back home to Theophilus saying, "Hey, I want you to see and to read all that we're experiencing." And the difference between the two-part series is that Luke's gospel is all about Jesus and his work here on this earth. And the book of Acts is all about Jesus continuing the work that he had started through the birth of the church and through the spread of the gospel. Again, friends, this is where it all started. And in these first two verses, the stage is being set by mentioning the ascension of Jesus and the introduction of the Holy Spirit. Verse 3, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was in fact alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God until the day that he was taken up to heaven. So after his suffering, after the resurrection, for a period of 40 days, Jesus appeared to various people, various groups in different places at different times. And there's a reason for that. He appeared to people like Mary Magdalene, Peter, the two travelers on the road, the disciples, a crowd of 500, his brother James, and to those who watched him ascend into heaven. 40 days. Keep in mind that there were many who doubted and who were surprised by his resurrection, even some of his closest followers. So keep in mind, at Jesus' death, many disciples, do you remember this? They feared and they scattered all over the place. But after seeing Jesus' resurrected body, they were fearless. And they risked everything to spread the good news. To carry out the mission he would give them, he first had to strengthen their faith. He showed himself to them so that they would have convincing and infallible proof that he, in fact, was alive. We know he met with his disciples and he invited them to touch him. We know that he ate in front of them and that he ate with them. If Jesus had still been in the grave, the church would have never been launched, and his followers would still be speechless. Keep in mind that the Jewish belief was that Jesus' body had been stolen from the tomb. And so a big part of his appearance was to show himself to his followers so they would be prepared and equipped to refute the lies that were being spread about Jesus. After 40 days proving decisive evidence, the believers, through their words and through their walk and through their works, told the world that Jesus was in fact alive, putting to bed any idea of a fake death, trickery, or illusion. In 40 days, he taught his followers about the kingdom of God, which can be best understood like this: God's sovereign rule over human life and the realm from which his rule reigns. He taught in a way that would radically change their lives and through him the world. C.T. Craig writes it like this: the early Christians did not believe in the resurrection of Christ because they could not find his body. They believed because they did find a living Christ. None of the scripture is true without the hope of the resurrection. It's just good stories, good moral teaching if there's no resurrection. The church, if it existed at all, would be a great social club, a gathering of like-minded people. But the entire New Testament would be good stories, but nothing would make sense nor make any difference in a person's life. Our thinking, our behavior, our service, our boldness, our courage, our decisions, our purpose, our future is all stacked one on top of the other, and it's sitting on our hope. But the question is, what are you hoping in? What is your hope? What hope are you building your behavior, your service, your boldness, your courage, your decisions, your purpose, and your future? What are you stacking all of those things upon? What is the hope that we're building our life on? What is the hope that we're building this church on? Most often when people, or when we use the word hope, it is kind of this idea of forward thinking. It involves an element of pride and ability and experience. I hope this or that. Or don't get your hopes up because it may not happen. But the hope I'm speaking of in verses 1-3 invites us to look back so we can go forward. It is a hope based on a promise and fulfillment of that promise, the resurrection of Jesus. When we truly wrestle with that truth, and we wrestle with the implications of that truth, we have a hope that the world knows nothing about. It's no longer a hope that we have in self. It is a hope that we have in a Savior of self. Our hope. Secondly, our power. We're going to start in verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. So he gives them instruction to wait. Just wait. And the promise of being baptized with the Holy Spirit. It echoes John the Baptist's announcement of a future baptism of the Spirit. John baptized with water, and when he baptized, it was this idea of a sign of repentance. It was an outward sign of a commitment. Just like a couple weeks ago, we baptized 36 people here. Down in Kindred, they baptized 8 people. An outward sign of commitment. That was John the Baptist. But John the Baptist said, just wait. Jesus himself also taught them about the coming of the Spirit during the Last Supper, saying this, but you know him, speaking of the Holy Spirit, but you know him, for he lives with you and he will be in you. The Holy Spirit would be the source of power for the disciples. And now for us to serve Jesus' mission and accomplish his will. The word baptized, which often means dipped or immersed, has a different meaning here. In verse 5, baptized means uniting with. So after hearing Jesus talk about the baptism of the Spirit, they immediately associated his words with the kingdom. That's why they immediately, their minds went to the kingdom, saying, is that what you're going to do with this time, Jesus? Are you restoring the kingdom? In their mind, there was this close association. And Jesus then said, you know, that's a great question. But it's not for you to know the times or the date. It's for the Father. Our hope, our power, and our purpose, verses 8-11. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Let's look at verse 8 first. Verse 8 is a key verse and one that we cannot afford to miss. So far, Jesus had shown himself, talked about the coming of the Spirit, told them to wait for it, answered their questions about the timing of it, and then essentially said, but here is what is important for you to get right now. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It was as though he was saying, hey, let me just refocus your attention here for just a second. You have to get this. Can you relate? Missing what God is doing because you're distracted by what you want God to do. Praying according to your own will. Forging ahead with your own plans. Never even asking God what he wants. Let's personalize it just a bit. Thinking of us as a church. We can design, we can implement the most amazing programs and come up with the cleverest mission and vision and develop a strategy that will wow people. But it's all firewood without the Spirit's working in us and through us. It's to remind us that ordinary people can do extraordinary things when the Spirit of God is at work in their lives. Remember, this account tells the story of Jesus' final days on earth, post-resurrection. So he now, in verse 8, is preparing to leave and is handing the baton off to his disciples and to you and I to carry on the ministry. It's a commission. It's a charge, all of which is the birthing of the church as we know it. We are living in a time period. Right now, we are living in a time period that's between the ascension of Jesus Christ in heaven until he returns back that we read about in Revelation for his church. We're living in that time period. We have been given very specific instructions. Start with those close to you, and then continue to move out until the whole world hears. Verse 8 again. But you will receive power, dunamis power, when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This promise of power that he speaks of here that we ourselves have now received is not just any power, it's this dunamis power, a kind of power that is inherent force, giving one the ability to do what he or she could not do otherwise. To be a witness for Christ, they knew, was conditioned upon the power that they would receive from the Holy Spirit. Had they attempted to witness in their own strength, or in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, it'd still be lost and without hope. This commissioning is followed up with Jesus' words, oh, and good luck. That's not what he said. He knows that this commissioning is an impossible feat if we're left up to self to do it. So, what does he do? He resources us. He gives us everything we need in and through the Holy Spirit. We lack nothing to accomplish this commission. My oldest favorite daughter went on a mission trip a few years ago. It was called the Amazing Race. 11 countries in 11 months. And they would go to a new country, and they knew the plan of which countries they would go to, but they didn't know exactly what they were going to do when they got there. They were Holy Spirit dependent. They would ask the Spirit, what is it you want us to do? Who do you want us to partner with? Who can we help? Who do we need to talk to? All of that. Well, it came to one point where there was this village in the Amazon, 32 miles in. And the little village was all by themselves out in the middle of the Amazon. And they would never see anybody or have conversation with anybody unless somebody went to them, or they would leave and walk the 32 miles to have contact. So these 20 something 20-year-olds are going to go to meet with them. And so they came to the river first that they had to cross in the Amazon, and this river was flowing pretty rapidly, and the leader says, here's what you need to do. You need to jump in, and then the current's going to take you, but you need to get out right over here. This is your exit. This is your port. If you miss it, it's not going to be good. So one by one, they did that. They jumped in, they rode the river, and got out on the other side. And then they walked through the Amazon, 32 miles. They came in contact, I'm just looking at my notes here, with many animals, including a swarm of bees, mountain lions, gigantic snakes, fire ants. And they arrived in the evening of the third day. And when they arrived, the pastor's wife had butchered a cow, which was rare. I mean, not cooked it rare, but was rare to do. Had butchered a cow because she had a dream the night before that there would be a group of people who would come and minister to them. The power of the Holy Spirit, friends. He gives us everything we need in and through the Holy Spirit. We lack nothing to accomplish his commission. The geographical layout of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth sets up and establishes the spread of the gospel as we read it. But it also personalizes it for us in this way. We begin at home. I've heard it said, the light that shines the farthest shines the brightest at home. In the same way, God has used his Spirit to accomplish amazing things here on this earth, one of which is the indwelling that we have. You see, when he was telling his disciples, just wait, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, he furthers that in the Gospel of John, and that's what I read. He says, no, he's with you and he's in you, because now, friends, the Holy Spirit lives in us. Every single one of us who have surrendered your life, if you've surrendered your life to Jesus Christ and you're a believer and you're a follower of his, the Holy Spirit, the dunamis power of the Holy Spirit lives in you. And the power of the Holy Spirit, yes, is for witnessing. It's for this proclamation, but it's also to guide you, to teach you, to remind you, to convict you. So in the same way that God has used his Spirit to accomplish amazing things here on this earth, this indwelling, he continues to use his Spirit through you as a vessel to accomplish great things. It reminds me of 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 10, it says this, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power, dunamis again, is from God and not from us. We're hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. We're struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. How are we hard-pressed, but not crushed? How are we perplexed but not in despair? How are we persecuted but not abandoned? How are we struck down but not destroyed? How? The scripture tells us because we identify our lives with the truth and we are indwelled with the all-surpassing power of the Holy Spirit. When you are aware of the Holy Spirit and you're aware of his dwelling in you, and your invitation, inviting him to work through you, you will only see what you wouldn't normally see if you're inviting the Holy Spirit to show you. You will hear things that you wouldn't normally hear in conversations because you're too busy or too preoccupied. If you ask the Holy Spirit, would you just slow me down a little bit and let me not miss anything that you need me to hear or see because of my own busyness? When you live aware of the Spirit, you might say that the curtain has been pulled back. Yet there are many people who have confessed their sin, who are born again, yet living powerless lives. Many live their entire life unaware, maybe uninformed, uninterested in the power they have inside of them through the Holy Spirit, resulting in a struggle to have victory over sin, feeling a lack of purpose and direction, not knowing where to go, what to do. Many who live powerless give up on being a witness for Christ, convinced it's too hard. I'm not prepared. I'm not equipped to do that. And life slowly becomes like a raft with a slow leak moving down the river. Believer, you have the Holy Spirit. You have been equipped with everything you need to live your life and to share your gospel story with people who do not yet know Jesus. We lack nothing. We have no excuse. He has chosen us to use us as his witnesses. And it all started right here. By the way, this is the last recorded statement made by Jesus on earth. These words are a before I go challenge to us. Let me leave you with one thing. It's that quote I shared just a couple minutes ago. The light that shines the farthest shines the brightest at home. Acts 1:8, again, a different translation in NLT. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. In Jerusalem, which would be Fargo, Moorhead, throughout Judea, North Dakota, Minnesota, in Samaria, upper Midwest, and to the ends of the earth. And remarkably, at the same time, I think I shared a couple weeks ago about PULSE, which is a movement, evangelistic movement, that's going to become an across North Dakota in May of 2025, but they're launching it now, and you are the first people that I'm aware of who get to know this information. So the National Day of Prayer is on May 2nd, and so here at Bethel Church, Fargo, PULSE is going to be using our facility to have a launch event for this movement that will last a year, moving towards the big event in May of 2025, and they will have, Nick Hall will be here to speak, and Shane will be here to lead us in worship, and it's really expensive. So, does it say on there that it's free? It doesn't, does it? It's free. If you want to be a part of this, this is the launch event. If you want to be a part of this, and what PULSE is hoping that God will do through them, I encourage you to get here just a little bit early, because as soon as the news gets out that this is free, my guess is the place will fill up pretty quick. So it's just amazing how God tied this passage in with what's happening through PULSE ministry, and they have such a desire to reach North Dakota with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to figure out all the details. And thank you that we can rest in the truth of the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray today, Lord, that maybe there's people here who don't even know you as Savior. And Lord, that they would surrender their life to you by confessing their sin and asking you, because you sent your son Jesus to this earth to die on the cross and shed his blood, that Jesus would be their Savior, and that they would be indwelled with the Holy Spirit, but even those who are believers, myself included, I'm guilty of this, that we don't suppress, that we don't quench the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in us. We have the greatest resource that we could ever need with us every moment of every day. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this amazing gift. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.